contained in Scripture. Fair and unfair, not biblical concepts. And yet we project this onto everything that we live and see and breathe and do. Lord God, I pray that you would bless us this morning with an understanding of your word through this look at Jacob's unfair life. Lord, that you would teach us how to not be self-pitying and self-entitled. That we would learn from Jacob, both from his good examples and from his less than sterling examples of his behavior in his life. Lord God, I thank you that you chose Abraham just out of the crowd for no particular reason other than you chose him to love him. And Isaac and Jacob, who you renamed Israel. Lord God, and you chose us. We didn't choose you. Lord God, you chose us. You knew us from the beginning, from before we were even formed in our mother's wombs, Lord. You knew us. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise, please, while I read our passage today, which is Genesis chapter 29. And I'm just going to go up through verse 30 today. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 30. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there. They would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "Well, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it's still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. They have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are bone of my bone and my flesh. I'm sorry, you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what would your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. So stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of that place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob and went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah and his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask you, God, to make us wise in these ways, to give us instruction from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. If Jacob was a whiny child, he might say, "No fair. That's no fair." How many of you grew up with that or raised children? You constantly heard, "No fair. Make him stop." Well, Jacob's not a whiner. He's a man. He takes his lumps. He deserves some lumps. He's given out some mistreatment in the past, some deception. Maybe you see some irony in this account. Maybe you see some justice even happening. Some secular people might call it karma. It's not karma. We don't talk about karma here. But that's the idea, is that you don't do to people things that you don't want done back to you. And there's a principle being played out here. Jacob was a deceiver. Now Jacob is on the end of receiving deception. Chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, right away, when we see here in the ancient Near East a well with a heavy stone on top of it, three flocks of sheep surrounding it, we can surmise a few things. Number one is there are probably three different owners of those sheep. Otherwise, the flocks would be commingled. Number two is that water is precious in this area. Otherwise, they would not be gathered around one well. There would be a multitude of wells, and they could spread their flocks out, but they don't. So everybody has to come to this one well. Number three is that this is a scene of peace. There's a pastoral type peaceful scene here. The herdsmen are not fighting with each other, as we've seen elsewhere in Scripture. They're not striving with each other. They're waiting their turn. And last, we see the importance of guarding that water. They roll a large stone over it. Now this then is a different well than the one that Abraham's servant went to many decades earlier to get a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. It's a whole different well. Recall that in that last well, Rebekah came out, the daughter of Bethuel, sister of Laban, and she offered to water the servant's 10 camels. And she took a pitcher on her shoulder, and she descended down into the well, filled the pitcher, put it back on her shoulder, ascend up out of the well. We saw that it was like a winding staircase probably, and probably a very wide, like a cavern almost. A whole different kind of well is going on here. There's something that is small enough that a couple of men can, or even just one man in this case, a strong man, could take and just roll a stone off the top of it, and now the well is uncovered. So it's much, much, much smaller. It's a whole different kind of a well. But wells are life, and water is life. From this, we get the principle, and from many other passages in Scripture, the principle of scarcity, scarcity of resources. If you remember that, both in Scripture and in life, it will explain geopolitics, wars, famines, conflicts, international aggression, robbery, thievery. Why? Scarcity of resources. So scarcity of resources was what causes civilized people, if they want to avoid war and fighting, they have to make peace with each other and make agreements with each other about how we're going to handle these scarce resources. From that, we will get the principle of private property later on in the Scripture. Private property. This keeps peace between people. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Notice that they did this together. Now Jacob has been walking for about 3 or 4 weeks. We think he is walking because we don't hear any discussion about camels or horses. I don't think they even had horses at that point, but camels. He's arrived at this different well, and these sheep now are trained to keep themselves separate and to lie down and just wait for the water. Livestock animals like routine. I'm a dairy goat farmer, and I know that when I go to milk the goats, usually my daughter milks the goats, but sometimes I have to pull some shifts, and I can just call them by name. And I just call one goat out of 14 or 15 out in the pasture. I'll say, Joy, and Joy will pick up her head and go, bah, like that. And then I'll say, come on, Joy, it's your turn. And she comes, and all the other goats go back to eating. And then I get her on the milk stand, and I milk her out. And then I say, okay, you can go now, and she knows where to go. She just trots right off the milk stand, goes to the gate. I open the gate, let her in, and I say, Candy, ma! Candy comes, etc., and it goes that way for many goats. And so they found a way to make peace, both the people and the animals. They have their routine. God is a God of order, not of chaos. And this is all happening in the ancient Near East. Peace and order. So this large stone needs several boys, or in this case we're going to see one man, to move it. It signifies that there's great value beneath it. So Jacob then said, my brethren, where are you from? Now this is interesting. He's the stranger in town, and he's asking them where they're from. Well, they're probably from right there. And they said to him, we are from Haran. So Jacob now knows he's in the right place, because that Haran is the place that he wanted to go. And then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said to him, we know him. Well, fancy that. So he said to them, is he well? And this thus begins then this Near Eastern and Middle Eastern tradition, even to this day, that when you meet somebody that you know or even slightly acquainted with, you can't get right down to business with them. You will spend the next 10 minutes inquiring about the health of your mother, the health of your brother-in-law. How are your children? Oh, I heard so-and-so got married. How did that go? And you can't even get down to business until after 10 minutes of discussing the welfare of each other. And this is where they go. And they said, well, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. So You've got three shepherds over here. It doesn't say, we think that they're men because he says, my brethren. But now, so the fourth flock comes. And they've been waiting for the fourth flock to come. So now there's four flocks there, and they can roll away the stone. Notice that they have made this agreement that nobody gets to roll away the stone until everybody's present. When you were a kid, did you ever have a birthday party, and then the next day there was some birthday cake left over in the refrigerator or on the kitchen counter, and your mom or your dad said, yeah, y'all can have that for dessert. Why don't you carve it up between yourselves and eat it for dessert after supper? Well, at first thought, you know, one kid says, I'll cut it, because he's reserving the largest piece for him. But that's a recipe for warfare, especially in a household of boys. And so what you do is you elect somebody from among you to be the cutter. And then everybody else, and I grew up in a house of five boys, you know, and then the rest of us, we all draw straws for who gets to choose first from the five pieces cut. And then, so the cutter is trying to make it as even as possible. This is what's going on with the well. This is how they're keeping peace. We don't ever uncap the well until everybody's here. That makes it fair. That makes it fair. Because we all want life to be fair. And then he said, look, it's still early in the day, or it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. So water the sheep and go feed them. Who does this guy think he is, coming into town, a stranger, and now telling these shepherds who've lived there all their lives, here's how you water the livestock. Let me just tell you. Let me give you some instruction how that works. It seems kind of gutsy to do that. And yet, these are probably very young men, maybe 12, 13 years old, because they talk about rolling the stone away as a group. They need to move it away as a group. But in a minute here, Jacob's going to move the stone all by himself. He's a strong man. He's a swarthy man. It makes us think that he is very fit. They said, we cannot water until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, while Jacob was still speaking with them, the shepherd boys, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, now he doesn't know what relationship she is yet, not for sure. Well, maybe he does. His mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Keep saying over and over again, his mother's brother. You see the parallels here to Isaac and Rebekah's love story also? There are some parallels, but when Rebekah approached, she said, let me water your animals. But now when Rachel approaches, he says, let me just move that stone for you, little lady. And he waters the flock. So Abraham's servant came as somebody regal and mighty, bringing resources, bringing position and power, and he is served. Jacob comes, we're getting this picture that Jacob comes penniless, without resources. He has nothing to offer here. And so he's doing the work. He doesn't come bearing gifts like Abraham's servant did. So now there's four flocks. Jacob has got to be a fit man because he's able to roll that stone away from the well's mouth himself. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, keep in mind, they haven't been introduced yet. And he's an older guy. We saw last week that he was probably 77 years old. And I don't know how old she is, but she's a young woman when she gets married to him 7 years later. So what is she today? 14? 15, maybe? We don't know. It doesn't say. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. I always think, why is it verse 11 and 12 like that? Those verses should be reversed. I wouldn't want to kiss the 15-year-old girl who doesn't know me yet until after I've explained to her, I'm your cousin. That would be good. And maybe it happened that way. But it is an appropriate kiss. They are cousins. They're family. So she runs and tells her father. Sounds like she just left the flock there with Jacob, doesn't it? Like, you're supposed to protect this flock. But somehow he's already established some kind of credibility that he is knowledgeable about livestock. He's already been talking about the cattle and the sheep and all. And she just leaves the livestock there and runs. Now, she doesn't run very far because she goes and tells her father, and then her father runs back to greet him. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And so it's this picture of family reunion. And we know, and because we've read to the end of the story, we know that Laban is of questionable character. It's not even questionable. He's of bad character. And yet, this is his nephew. And he's glad to see family. So this is, I think it's a genuine reunion. And now, this next sentence kind of sticks out to me because I question Jacob, why would you do that? So he, that is Jacob, told Laban all these things. Maybe he doesn't know the character of Laban yet. But if you knew the character of Laban, would you tell him, yeah, I basically got driven out from home. I'm here penniless. I have no means of support. I cannot return home because my brother will kill me. I have no options. By the way, do you have a position for me around here? Like he's probably showing all his cards. Not a wise thing to do to someone of bad character. It sets him up to be taken unfair advantage of. Verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he, that is Jacob, stayed with him, Laban, for a month. Now a month is a long time. And there are several cultures that I've heard of that have this proverb in common. After 3 days, both fish and guests stink. After 3 days in the house, both fish and guests stink. We don't know what Jacob told Laban. But the Bible says he told him all these things. So it sounds to me like he spilled his guts. And now Laban knows everything. And Laban has bad character, and Laban is about to take advantage of him. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? And because we have no video or recordings to like see facial expressions or hear intonation, it's just flat, it's two-dimensional, it's on paper. We don't really know how to fill in those blanks. If you were a movie director, how would you direct this? Is Laban being just charitable and kind and familial? Or is he like Snidely Whiplash, you know, twirling his mustache? Yeah. Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Is Laban being generous and saying, name your own price? You're my relative. I will pay you well. Or is he saying, yes, I realize that you're my nephew, but our relationship is going to be a business relationship from here out. And you're going to be just another servant in my house. So name your wages like a servant would negotiate his wages. Tell me, what would your wages be? We don't know. And I'm not going to take a position on it. So your opinion on that is as valid as mine, probably. But in this 1 month, I think everybody got to know each other pretty well. They didn't have television. They didn't have phones to look at and get involved on YouTube and Instagram and all. And so what would you do? You would just sit and talk and talk and talk and talk and have conversations. And they're completely caught up on everything. The other thing is that in most cultures in the world, where people live where they work and work where they live, especially people of the earth, people that are involved in ranching and farming, carpentry and things close to the earth. If you know that family business especially, they're all ranchers there. Jacob's a rancher, Laban's a rancher, Rachel's a rancher. You're going to start pitching in. You might spend 2 or 3 days catching up, but after that, you're going to start milking sheep, milking the sheep and goats. You're going to start feeding them. You're going to start mucking out stalls and so on, because that's what you do. You just pitch in. So is Laban saying, welcome, nephew, I have a position for a trusted member of my family, for my sister's son? Or is he saying, oh boy, goody, I finally got another strong man that I can add to my stable of employees here? In any event, there's a wage negotiation going on. Verse 16, now Laban had 2 daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. I don't want to put too fine of a point on that, but here's the setup. Here's 2 daughters. Leah the elder with delicate eyes. This is one of the most debated words in all of Scripture. What in the world are delicate eyes? Your version may say weak eyes or something like that. I've heard this described as beautiful eyes, pretty eyes, or cross-eyed, or bug-eyed. So in any event, there's something remarkable about her eyes, for good or for ill, something which is either attractive or off-putting, and you'll just have to decide what you think that is. I think, from my opinion, as we go through the context here, and Jacob is immediately drawn to Rachel and definitely not to Leah, and there's a big emphasis on physical appearance here. Sounds like maybe this was a very off-putting kind of a facial feature for Leah, and he's judging them or evaluating them based initially at least on appearance. But Rachel the younger had a remarkable figure and face, attractive. She was shapely, it says, and fine of face. He's attracted to her beauty. And I would think after a month, he's probably had an opportunity to be attracted to her character as well. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So this is something called a bride price, where a man would come with an amount of money. His family would come and present an amount of money to a potential bride's family, which is not to purchase the woman. This is not some kind of transaction of ownership going on here. And it's still done to this day in many cultures around the world, although to somewhat of a lesser extent. And that is that one family honors the other family by bringing a gift which shows this is the social standing, this is the wealth of my family here, and we bring this to you in gratitude and thanks for joining our 2 families together. And then in many cultures, there would also be a dowry going the other direction, where the bride brings with her a dowry, which is in some cultures set aside in the husband's family as an investment that should that son die, that groom die, then it would go to the bride. So there's money changing hands, but what I'm getting at is it's not slavery. There's money changing hands, but he's not buying her body. He's not buying title to her. In this case, it's not money. There's 7 years. 7 years' wages. Let's say a fellow makes $80,000 a year. He's well over $500,000 now that he's saying, I'll give you $500,000 for the privilege of marrying your daughter. That's a lot. That's a lot. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. I don't know how many of you have actually had to work outside doing really hard, nasty, stinky, dirty, sweaty work, and then have to sleep in it at night too without taking a bath or a shower, and get up the next day and do the same thing and probably be awakened a couple times during the night to deal with things as they occur at night. This is the life of a shepherd. It's basically the life of a cowboy. So in American culture, we're not so familiar with shepherds, but we're very familiar with cowboys because, you know, John Wayne and Clint Eastwood and all, and those movies. And it's pretty much like that with shepherding. There's bears, there's wolves, there's lions. You have to defend the flocks from them. The animals, the livestock often doesn't do what you want them to do. They come up with medical problems. You need to help with lambing and with kidding. And there's death going on. There's life going on. Sometimes you have to slaughter animals. You have to shear animals. This is really, really, really hard work. I would say it's a young man's sport, but I mean, look at here. Jacob is, you know, he's 77, probably. Which just makes me have that much more respect for him, no matter how much I sort of lambasted him last week. This guy's over 70 years old, and he's working out in the fields for another 7 years. That's hard, hard work for anybody of any age. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel. This is what he's offering to do. I will sleep out under the stars. I will go out and fight the lion and the bear and the wolf and the coyote. I will help with the kidding, the lambing. I will do all these things for 7 years without any vacations or trips just to marry this daughter. So Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. So stay with me." So Jacob, and now this next verse, so much is packed into just a few words. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. What a love story. I mean, how can this end anyway except happily? This is such a great love story. And you can just see, like in the next verse, we know what's going to happen, right? There's going to be that swelling music and the orchestra is going to play. Da, 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 da. And they're going to run towards each other and just hug each other and go off to the tent together and have their honeymoon. This is going to be awesome. Finally, finally. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So Laban is like, he's like setting out that, yes, this deal is closed. This is payday. Today you get the girl, or maybe in a couple days, depending on how long a wedding is, you know, might be last for 2, 3, 4 days. And he's inviting people to this big party. Today is the day. Just as a side note, man, I remember my wedding day. Just the anticipation in the morning. It was so great. I remember the day before thinking, tomorrow, I'm going to be a married man. Wow. And then that morning, it was like, today. Today's the day. But I didn't have to be to the church till like 1 o'clock, so I went to the pool. And just went swimming and laid out in the sun and... This is so great. I think after 7 years of dealing with stinky, dirty, nasty sheep, it's got to be especially sweet for Jacob. No doubt he took a bath. It came to pass in the evening that he, that is Laban, took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. What does that mean? First off, this phrase went into her. I'm going to be delicate about how I approach this. There's two ways to look at that. There's a physical way, and there's the way that I think it is, because I've looked this up, and nobody, it's like so delicate that like no commentators will tell you what it means. I think what it means is there's a tent, and the girl is in the tent, and the guy goes into her. He goes into the tent. So he's going in the tent door to her. And so he went into her. So that's key. There's a tent and it's night. I think the tent is dark. And they've just been partying. And I think alcohol was involved. It's a pretty safe bet in that culture. It was a sign of being a good host to provide lots of alcohol, lots of wine. Jesus turned water into the wine at the wedding at Cana. And when they ran out of like jars and jars and jars of wine, they came to Jesus like, hey, we're out of wine. Oh, we need some more. And Jesus made more. Yeah, I think there was alcohol involved. I think there was a dark tent involved. And I think maybe Jacob, I can't prove it, he could have been three sheets to the wind, as they say. And he goes into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning, these words have got to be so bitter to Jacob, that behold, it was Leah. Now, in today's hookup culture, you know, you may hear stories about people who go out to bars and get just sloppy drunk, and they wake up next to a stranger the next morning, and they look over and go, what's your name again? It's not that far from that here. You wake up the morning after your wedding, and it's not the one you married. That's got to just be a horror story. Now, this is a horror story, and it's so wrong on so many levels. Let's look at just a few. First off, Laban badly mistreats his daughter Leah in this way. Poor Leah. And I mean that sincerely. Poor Leah. By the way, I don't hold Leah responsible for any of this, not even 1%. I think that she had been brought in on the deceit, and she's absolutely 100% powerless to stop it in that culture and time. It's completely unthinkable and unimaginable to oppose your father's commands. It simply would not be done. So I think that she had no more choice in that than... I think she had no choice in that. So I do not hold her partly responsible for this deception. You may disagree. That's fine. But I think Leah, in my opinion, is 100% without sin in this matter. I think she's an innocent victim. Number two, Laban had to have a meeting with Leah to bring her in on this. But who knows what he told her? It could have gone like this. Did he trick her? Did he say something like, look, Leah, I know we just had a wedding for your sister Rebecca, but you know our custom here. The oldest gets married first. So I made a deal with Jacob. And he and I have agreed that this wedding was really all about both you and your sister. You go first and she goes second. And he's a willing party to this. It could be, but we don't know. But somehow, whatever he said to her, it got her into Jacob's bed. It's just tragic. I picture him saying, your only role in this is to go into him and don't speak a single word until morning. You just go in there, do whatever he says, and don't speak. Can you imagine being told that? Just go in there and don't say a word. And he'll think it's somebody else. I mean, the mental abuse that's going on here. Number three, Laban deceives Jacob. Number four, Laban defrauds Jacob. He's changing his wages. Unfair, unfair. This is not fair. Then Laban sets up both his daughters for a lifetime of bitterness towards each other. Who knows? They could have been best friends before this. Many of you ladies grew up with a sister, and maybe you fought when you were little, but by the time you got to be teenagers or young adults, you might have become best friends, or maybe you grew up as best friends. You know, running here and there and playing these games and hopscotch and holding hands and telling your secrets to each other at night while you're laying in bed trying to fall asleep. This is a good This could have been a very good relationship between these two women. And then Laban introduces the idea to potentially these two best friends. It's going to make them hate each other's guts and feel like competitors to each other for years and for decades. And they'll become competitors to each other and be bitter towards each other. Next, remember in verse 22 how Laban brought all the men together and prepared a feast. You know there was alcohol there. How much do you want to bet that Jacob was pushed to drink until his judgment was impaired? Lot's daughters did that to him. Tell you what, let's do this thing. Let's make our father drink wine. And then have him lie with us. It could be done. That plus a very dark wedding tent and a silent woman, it could maybe explain how Jacob was deceived. By the way, I don't see any evidence here at all that Jacob was in any way in connivance with this. He's a victim as well. It's unfair. And Laban said in verse 26, it must not be done so in our country. Right after hearing Jacob's objection, he's like, well, of course. What did you expect? We don't do it that way in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. What in the world were you thinking? Well, Laban, I was thinking about 7 years ago when you and I sat down and we shared a meal together and we had this conversation. And I said, I will serve you. It said, what should your wages be? And I said, I will serve you 7 years to marry Rachel, your younger daughter. And you said, good. Shake on it. It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Laban acts all innocent. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years. So I'm doubling the price. Instead of getting Rachel for 7 years' work, it's going to cost you 14 years' work now. And I got you over a barrel because I have the girl. And you've already spent 7 years. And this is non-negotiable. Besides that, I know if you go back to your homeland, your brother's going to kill you. Because your mother still has not sent for you to say the coast is clear, come on back home. Because when we met 7 years ago, you told me everything. And now I know it all. And so I'm going to use every detail of knowledge that I have to manipulate you. Just this saying, fulfill her week. What is that? So apparently there was in the culture, there was a practice of at least a 1 week honeymoon where you just, husband and wife, newlyweds, would spend the whole time together, much like in our culture, and all you do is just, how should I say this, cohabit with each other frequently. For at least a week. And Laban is saying, go do that honeymoon thing. Except now the dynamics are completely different. Jacob feels betrayed and lied to, and it's the girl he didn't want, and she knows my husband doesn't want me. His heart's not in it. He loves my sister. He can hardly wait for this week to be finished to get at my sister. How are they going to get through that week? Boy, you talk about some mental abuse. In a number of centuries, God is going to give the law to Moses. And he's going to have something to say in there about having just scales and measures and how to conduct yourself in business and in commerce and in social contracts in ways that are just and equitable and fair. The penalty for disobedience to this later on will be quite severe. Verse 28, Jacob did so. He fulfilled her week. I don't know how they got through it, but they must have come to some kind of agreement. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And it wouldn't say it here in the scripture if it wasn't obvious to everyone involved. Jacob has had 7 years to profess his undying love to Rachel and not to Leah. Everybody knows who he loves. But now he's stuck with Leah and Leah's stuck with him, and it's not fair and it's wrong. And it's polygamy on top of that. What do you do with all that? How do you get that tangled mess and make any kind of sense out of it and find any kind of justice at all? Where is the fairness in God's economy here? And Jacob didn't take the girl and run. He could have. I think he would have been justified. Except that it looks like he agreed to Laban's terms. I'll give you Rachel, but you got to serve me another 7 years. And it doesn't say it, but I think Jacob said, okay, I'll serve you another 7 years. And it looks like his word was his bond. So this Jacob that I was not very happy with last week in our message, I'm looking at right now and I'm going, man, I got nothing but respect here. I don't know how you do this. He served with Laban still another 7 years. It's not fair. And here's the thing that eats at me. And I'm going to close by asking you these questions too. So Jacob fulfilled her week, meaning basically he bedded her every day for a week. And then he got the girl he really wanted. The irony here is palpable. You can feel it. But didn't we just go through a session where God himself appeared in a dream to Jacob just in the last chapter, chapter 28, verse 13, and the Lord stood above this stairway to heaven, and the angels descending and ascending on this stairway and opening up the path from earth to heaven. And God says, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, east, the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he closes. He says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. God, it doesn't look like that now. My life stinks now. I've just been obligated to 14 years of like wandering in the desert kind of a thing. How is that blessing all the nations of the earth? How, God, is that you being with me? I don't get this. This is not fair. So what are you trying to accomplish by seeing me chase my tail and spin in circles for 14 years? Why would, if you really love me, why would you do that to me? Because I love you. Because I love you. You need this to become useful to me. You can't see the wisdom of it right now, but you must go through this trial to be useful to me for service. And right now, it just looks like chaos to you. It just looks like confusion. It looks like frustration. It looks like pain. And it's very, very, very inefficient. But I'm making something out of you. I'm shaping you into a vessel that I can use. And I can't do that unless you suffer for a while. I do love you. This is what love looks like. You need to be shaped. You need to be sanded. Maybe you need to be beaten down for a while. Maybe you need to come to the point where you just cry out in pain and ask, why do I even need to live? I'm not sure I even want to continue doing that. That's where I need you to be. And then I can use you for my purpose. Does this make a little more sense now? It's going to get worse. But then it's going to get better. And you're going to see a man, Jacob, be transformed into a useful vessel named Israel. And his descendants will be a part of the way God ends his story on earth. Because Jacob went through this garbage first. And maybe you have to too. I don't mean to beat a dead horse. You get the point. Lord God, I thank you for this example of Jacob. Seems really confusing. Seems really unjust. God, it's just not fair. And yet I hear you saying that's the whole point. You need to bear up under it. Then I can use you. Okay. God, just give me the strength to bear up under it. I want to be used by you. In Jesus' precious name, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray this. Amen. Would you rise?